This morning I'm looking at verses, particularly attention from verses 15 to 19a. This evening we'll pick up at 19b and finish the chapter. To get the context after his salutation, let's start with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ will be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too have heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. Do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Let's pray. Father, as we read this passage, we are overwhelmed with its content. We cannot actually seemingly get a contain all that's here. And therefore, Paul's prayer petitions for these people in Ephesus, in that church, are precious to us because we need the same prayers. And we can pray a similar type of praying for one another, using the great apostle as a model of our prayers. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us now as we look into these few verses together, that we might be enlightened, that we might be impressed with the truth of your word to us for your glory in our lives. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen. On a cold morning like this, it's good to think of camp. Last summer, I was challenged to do the Vespers in the evening on the Christian in complete armor from chapter 6 of Ephesians. And having done that last summer, I have been hooked on Ephesians ever since and been preaching from Ephesians and been studying in Ephesians, I think there's something to be said sometimes to take one of God's precious scripture truths of a book or a letter and spend exceedingly amount of time in that one letter and see how it reflects the whole Bible and how the apostle uses things like a letter in our lives. This Ephesian letter is called and one of the letters of Paul's first Roman imprisonment. To Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. That's probably the most that we have recorded in the scriptures about spending that much time in one church group, so to speak, in one mission effort in planning the early church. But now in prison, he's writing to these people, and some have suggested this could even be considered a circular letter that was to be passed on to be more than just the Ephesus church. So we're thankful that this can be used here at the Grace Presbyterian Church, this letter. It's so overwhelming in all of its content. Notice in verse 3 the summary that could be made for this letter. This is a sentence that oftentimes a purpose clause in the sentence of why a person is writing an essay or whatever you're doing for those English teachers. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's what we have to try to get our hands around, our thoughts around. And notice that it's all toward God's good pleasure or kind intention, as the version I read from in verses 5 and 9. He predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters, of course, through Jesus Christ to himself, according to his kind intention, his good pleasure in his will. Also verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. And that why did God do all these things for us, his people? The answer, again, is given in these earlier verses. Verse 6, verse 12, verse 14. To the praise of his glory. The first catechism question is not there by accident. Man's chief end is to glorify God. And what does that mean? Well, I remember a person asking me that question once. A person that I thought would know what it meant. But maybe as I thought about that question, I'm not sure we do understand all that word means. To glorify God. Well, hopefully this morning we will get that picture a little more set in our minds, because that's the purpose here. And so in this letter, we have a wonderful combination of theology with observable results. What good is theology if it doesn't have results? If it's just an academic exercise? What good is it for a man to go to seminary and learn theology if his life is screwed up? He's not applying his theology. And so we all struggle with the disconnect between what's in the head and what's in the heart. And so we have this cry, this gospel scriptural song that I learned some time ago has been running through my mind this week. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. kind of reminiscent of Pastor Bill's sermon and from Exodus. Show me your glory, Lord. Moses wanted to see God in all of his glory. And that should be the prayer of the Christian. The aspect here of Paul, as he moves into the 15th verse of this first long Greek sentence of verses 3 to 14, he now says, for this reason. In other words, for the reason of all of the theology, all of the explanation of what God has done from before the foundation of the earth. Because of all that, now he's saying, for this reason, now I want you to see what this is all about. And he says, I have heard of your faith. I have heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus. No doubt he has gotten a report in prison. The church in Ephesus is doing well. People have great faith in Jesus Christ. And they show that faith by the way they love one another. He says, I have heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints. I've heard about this and I'm excited that you are showing the evidence of what a Christian is. It's one who has faith in Jesus Christ and it's one who loves his people. The church, the body of Christ. That's what a Christian is. One who has faith in Christ totally and who loves the people of the Lord. That's why I can never understand how someone who calls themselves a Christian can absent themselves from church. This is the most exciting day of the week. In a Christian's life, that we can come together and worship our God, our Savior, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and know the power that is there. So Paul is telling them that I have, as I think about you and this quality that I'm just describing, what does he do? He says in verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you. I'm thankful to God for saving you, for saving me, and for putting us in the body of Christ. And so it's just a kind of a flowing aspect that he says, I give thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Well, when you have people on your mind, it was interesting in this morning as the session met together as we do before our worship service every Lord's Day morning, that there came up a topic of how that this person was on the mind of two of the elders mentioned that he felt a burden and a concern for this particular person in the body. That's a wonderful feeling to know that you have elders, you have overseers, you have under shepherds who are burdened for you, who pray for you, and who thank God for you. That's great significance in this day and age when everything is so impersonal. But so this is the kind of what the apostle is dealing with here. He's overwhelmed with thankfulness, and so he starts praying. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you. In verse 16. Well, then what does he pray? Well, the first petition, he gives us a good sermon outline here. You know, three petitions. Every sermon has to have 3 points. Not really, but, you know, that's kind of a joke, you know. But there are three petitions. Then the first petition that he gives, I've labeled the petition for acquiring godly knowledge. The petition for acquiring, for getting godly knowledge through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Because you see, God's people have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, what? Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and that you're not your own, for you've been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body, because that's what we are as God's people. And so, the petition for acquiring godly knowledge through the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Williams translation, I think, captures the scope of this verse. It goes like this, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may grant you the Spirit to give wisdom and revelation which come through a growing knowledge of Him. Well, let's flesh this out a bit. Turn in your Bibles to Luke. We have together as a body recited part of Luke a while ago, the Lord's Prayer. In chapter 11, the first part is the Lord's Prayer. And then as we go into the verse 2 through 4 is the Lord's Prayer. And then in verse 5, Jesus tells a story. And I always like to hear Jesus' stories, and we all do, because it's always interesting to see that when a pastor starts telling a story, it seems like people's attention are better. Shouldn't be that way, maybe, but that's the way we are. We all like the story. And Jesus obviously was a great teacher and knew the power of a story. And so he tells a story. He said to them, verse 5 of chapter 11 of Luke, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Jesus continues, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Persistence, the continual knocking. All right. Now Jesus explains what this means. Verse 9. So I, Jesus, say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And to he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? Now here's the punchline of the story. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You get the, from the lesser to the greater. I've worked with a lot of young people and their parents. And I cannot recall any parent that didn't care ultimately for their kids. They wanted what was good for their kids. So that's his analogy here. Look, even though you're evil, you still will give your children what they want, what they need especially. And so the analogy is, if that's true of you being evil, the supreme, holy, omnipotent, omnipresent, righteous God, he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who seek him? So we have the Holy Spirit. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would help us know godly knowledge, to know what it means to have this knowledge and to apply it in our lives. That's what we need to know. The Holy Spirit assisting us to understand that. That's Paul's petition. Now the problem is, we oftentimes are not wise. Now the petition talks about the Spirit of wisdom, which ultimately is the Holy Spirit. See, there's the spirit of the world, and there's the spirit of God. James very clearly presents this when he says in the third chapter. You don't have to turn there, just let me read it quickly. The third chapter, he talks about the two different kinds of wisdom. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Say. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. That's the wisdom of the world. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But, next verse, the wisdom which is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. That's the wisdom that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what the kind of wisdom we need to pray for. That's the kind of wisdom that Paul is praying for. These Ephesian Christians. That's the kind of wisdom we should be praying for one another. That we might have this kind of wisdom. Paul helps us again to understand wisdom better. These two different types of wisdom. In his letter to the church at Corinth. Chapter 2, verse 6 of Corinthians. Here he says, yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. He said, we're not dealing with that kind of wisdom. We're not dealing with political wisdom. You know, like the politician who was asked the question, some of your friends are for this issue. Some of your friends are against this issue. Now, where do you stand on this issue? And the politician says, I'm for my friends. I'm for my friends. See, he has no desire at times to distinguish issues. Real wisdom. Paul says, I'm not dealing with the kind that's passing away. Verse 7, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Sounds like he's thinking back in his letter, the concept of Ephesians 1. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. See, the world doesn't get that. The world doesn't get that. Verse 10. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. See, there it is. That's the kind of wisdom we need to be praying for. God's wisdom. And then this verse 14 is such a wonderful verse to put it all in perspective. But a natural man, the unbelieving man, the man outside of Christ, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They can't understand the wisdom from above. The wisdom of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. It makes no sense. It's too deep. We can't probe what predestination is all about. It's just beyond me. Let's talk about sports. I can relate. That's the problem, you see, with the wisdom of the world. So Paul is saying here in his petition, for acquiring godly knowledge through the indwelling Holy Spirit. What a great petition to pray for one another. The apostle prayed. The second petition is for a heartfelt enlightenment. A heartfelt enlightenment to the future blessedness of the saints. That's what he's saying here in the next verse, 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes, verse 18 is where we're going, the next petition. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. Now, this petition is something that we need to, again, review briefly the previous sentence up in chapter 1, verse 10. Starting at the end of the verse, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ. Now, he's talking here about himself, the early Jews, if you will, because he's writing this letter to the Gentiles. The Jews were the first to hope in Christ. You had to become sort of like a Jew to get to God in the old economy. But of course, they still looked to Christ, the Messiah, but it was like through the channel of the Jews. And Ephesians explains that that no longer exists, that we now have direct access to God through Christ, you see. And we have all this inheritance of God's graciousness that he promised to his people in the Old Testament. It's all ours. And that's wonderful to think of this inheritance. What we have in our salvation. And so Paul is praying that these people would have heartfelt enlightenment to the future blessedness that is ours in Christ, in our salvation. And that will affect the way we live. You know, so often it seems that Christians live kind of like, it's kind of like the world, actually. They kind of live like, well, yes, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. But really, I'm now in the world, and I'm going to have a good time while I'm here. And I'm going to maximize my worldly existence. And then I'll go to heaven when I die. A bonus that the world doesn't have. Excuse me? What does that mean? Are we not to live as citizens of heaven? Are we not to be focused on our inheritance, appreciating what we have in Christ, that motivating us how we are to live here? Look at all the verses. You know, Peter says we're but strangers and foreigners here. What does that mean? Some people are very comfortable in the world. Some Christians seem to get a big charge out of all that the world has for them. And again, don't get me wrong. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But it's the focus. It's the focus. It's the goal in our thoughts. Why are we here? We're here to glorify God. Well, that has an effect upon the way we live. Because we know that Paul said, for example, the love of money is the root of all evil. So if we find ourselves getting all caught up in money, well, we're off base. We don't want to go there. We want to think about our heritage, our serving the Lord. See, so Paul is praying. He's praying that they would have a heartfelt enlightenment of what the future blessedness is for the saints. And that helps us to get through the problems here on earth. I mean, what do you do when you see a person who, like my daughter, who had everything in place to be a nurse practitioner, and the Lord takes her? What do you do with that? The world says, that's a waste. I don't want to follow a God like that. That's unfair. That's unjust. What do you do with that? Well, her time was up. She had a great testimony. The Lord used her. The Lord changed many people's lives through her. Her time was up. God be glorified. How else are you going to deal with something like that? If you think about the world system, it'll make you mighty bitter. And you will have a grudge against God. And you will have these feelings coming in on you, flooding you. And I have to watch that in my own life. And so we look to God and say, hey, it's a heavenly calling. And we are to labor here on earth until our time is up. Your time could be up today. My time could be up today. Someone said, only one life is soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, some would say that's a little too rinky-dink for me. No, maybe not. Are we living for Christ? Are we living for glory? Are we living understanding our inheritance? If I were to say to you this morning that you have an inheritance of $1 million waiting for you when this old guy dies, I think you would really perk up and listen very carefully. Yeah, tell me about this. I want to know more about this. This sounds good. Because I'm kind of worried about my retirement. I'm kind of worrying about outliving my expenses. When I get old, you know, I won't have enough to cover it. I don't want to go on Medicaid. No, that kind of thought. And you would listen up and you would think, wow, that is wonderful. Well, we have something much greater than that in Christ. And that's what Paul is praying for. Heartfelt enlightenment to the future blessedness that is in the saints. And this is not the problem here that I'm seeing that we have is that we all would agree with that intellectually, objectively. Yes, that's right. But do we really know what that is subjectively? That is, do we really comprehend what it's like to live with that anticipation of our blessedness in Christ? Do we live each day that way? And I'm afraid sometimes we don't. And we need this prayer request of the apostle. We need the prayer request from each other that we would know our inheritance in Christ in a subjective way, in a personal way. You know, heaven is not just an afterthought for the Christian lifestyle. It's all about heaven. By the way, we live here for God because of his great salvation. Ephesians 3, 1 through 14. So now Paul is helping them to please, people, please have this heartfelt enlightenment to the future blessedness of the saints. Well, there's one more petition here. Verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? This third petition is the petition for appreciation of God's power. God's power in the believer. Now, sometimes we may be a little afraid of that word power. The Greek word is dynamite. You know, we get the word, not the Greek word, dynamos is we get the word dynamite from that word. Power. Power. Paul is petitioning that they would have an appreciation for God's power in their lives. And, you know, Paul piles up here adjectives. And when somebody starts piling up adjectives about a person, you know, this person is fantastic. This person is really great. And, you know, you kind of, whoa, I want to meet this person. Who is this person? Well, when Paul says here, like in verse 19, he says, what is the surpassing greatness? I mean, not just what is the greatness of his power, but the surpassing greatness of his power. It's like superlative. I mean, which, you know, in our English we're told not to do when we write. But when we're understanding something, it makes the point. This word surpassing is what we get our English word hyperbole. And what's a hyperbole? It's somebody who overstates the case. They overstate an issue. And so Paul uses the word here, what is the surpassing greatness of his power? Now Paul seems to be hung up on this word a bit, because I think when you think about the power of the gospel, when you think about what God has done for us in chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, he uses it again in verse, not only here in 19, but he uses it over in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 7, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches. And then when praying again in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Getting back to our knowledge. The love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. That we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Are we knowing that power in our lives? Paul is praying that they would appreciate this great power. In 1 Corinthians 4:20, Paul says, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. Same word, dunamis. It's easy to talk. Talk is cheap. Do we have power behind our words? Paul says, his petition of appreciation of God's power in the believer. This same request again is in his prayer in chapter 3, verse 16, where he says, strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. That reinforces what we said earlier. Also in 3:20, the verse, the power that works within us so mightily indeed. The power that works in us. We need to pray for one another that the power of Christ in the indwelling Holy Spirit would permeate our lives. Be a powerful person for God's glory, because he's given us this power. So Paul is saying that he's praying for this. In Haley's Bible handbook, kind of a classic work, Henry Haley captures, as I was looking at that this week, this jumped out at me, and let me just quote this in closing. to Paul, Christ was a great big something. Now that didn't quite rub me right to say something, but he says, in whom, meaning a person, Christ was a great big something in whom there is room not only for people of different races, viewpoints, and prejudices, but he is one who has power to solve all the problems of mankind and bring into unity and harmony with God all earthly, social, and family life, which he deals with later in the chapter, 5:22 through 6-9. And even the myriads of beings in the infinite unseen universe. That's quite a statement. But I think Mr. Haley has a picture here, pretty accurate what Paul is envisioning in this prayer. The power of God. How we need to know the knowledge of God. How we need to appreciate what we have in our inheritance in Him. All that Christ has done for us. And then, you know, it's not like, how can I be a wimpy Christian? A wimpy Christian. How can that be? Where is the power? Paul prays for us. Are we praying for each other? We need to see these petitions are tremendous because we all need this. Paul prays for the church at Ephesus. He prays for us at Grace Presbyterian Church that we would know the results of these prayer petitions. May God work in our lives to understand this great sentence of what God has done for us in Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what is the gospel? And how the gospel tremendously affects our very being to the core. And that we have a transformation. We have, it's just a transformation that is full of grace and glory. And our lives are constantly being changed for His honor and glory. Let's pray.